We're in chapter 7. Here I was in 6. We're in chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We are really flying through Romans. I'll tell you. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to be reading the first 6 verses this morning. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Fabulous section of Scripture. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth that is exciting, Lord, that because of what has happened to us, because our identity has now changed, we have the opportunity of actually serving you, whereas before there was never even a chance. But now we can, because of what you have done, because of who you have made us, because we have the Spirit in us. We are so grateful. Thank you so much, Father, for the gift of salvation, the gift of new life that just overwhelms us, because we don't even begin to tap into it. But Lord, you do your work through us, and that's what amazes us, because we look at ourselves and wonder how you could ever use us. But you do it, and you do that work, and you do it in your way, and you do it perfectly. And we don't even begin to understand that, but we sure do praise you. We are so thankful. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans, a quick overview, Paul, the writer, is writing about justification by faith. He's gone through the condemnation and the fact that Abraham's faith is all part of it, and how Adam sinned and it went to the world, and how Jesus, what he did, went to the world also. Justification is for the world, but not all have lambanoed, not all have received or grasped that or taken it, believed is what we understand. But not all is accepted by the world. But then, because we have all that, he enters chapter 6 and he says, so should we just go back under sin, that mastery of sin? He says, that's not even a question. Not even part of our living. And later on he says, should we just sin occasionally? Because we're not under law, we're under grace. So shouldn't we just show that grace abounds by just sinning occasionally and just planning out our sin and going ahead and doing what our fleshly desires are? And he says, again, meganoita. That's just not even a question. That doesn't even enter into the equation. He says, So he goes on to talk about the fact of slavery, being a slave to God. And then he talks about sanctification, which we looked at last week, and our term progressive sanctification, meaning we are growing in the knowledge of who we are, growing in the knowledge of the fact that we are holy, that we are righteous. We have that standing before God. This is what he has made us. It's not something that we get better and better and more holy before God. We are holy before God. God has made us that way. It's a done deal. Now, we grow in our understanding of that, and we grow in our actions portraying that, maybe, but it's a done deal. We are sanctified. We are set apart for God's service. And then the last verse, verse 23, which a lot of people know, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. We looked at death and life, we looked at the difference, and then we looked at the fact that death is earned, but life is given as a gift. It's a gift by God. Now, he goes on, and he points out something else here, points out another aspect of the law. He's already talked about the law and grace, and now he starts to delve into this. Chapter 7 is a very interesting chapter. It's much debated on whether it's coming from a Christian's viewpoint or a non-Christian viewpoint. There's a lot of theological debate on that. As we go into this, I think what you're going to see and what will be developed is you'll see that Paul is talking about it, even his own life from a Christian viewpoint. The aspect of sin that still goes on, the aspect of this body and all about it. So as we get into this, keep that in mind. He's opening up an aspect of the law here, the aspect of law and the rule of law. What we're going to look at first is the rule of law. Look at verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? He says, do you not know? Now, he said that before. Literally, it means, are you really ignorant of this? Are you really willfully turning your nose at this, refusing to recognize this truth that you know is true? Okay? You could put that all that in there. Because Paul was talking to a people that knew this. They knew what he was talking about, but they were willfully saying something else. Just like back in chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, shall we continue in sin? The grace may abound. It's like, you got to be kidding me. That has nothing to do with the whole aspect of grace. How can you even come to that conclusion? And that's basically what he's saying here. He's saying, how do you, he starts off, do you not know? That sounds pretty innocent. Well, in the original language, it's, are you really being ignorant of this? Are you really turning your nose at this truth? That you know, that you really do know, but you're saying you don't really understand. Okay, that's what he's saying. That's the whole attitude behind this. He says, do you really not know, brothers? When he says brethren here, he's talking, I believe he's talking to Christians, but also to those who knew law. All right. Now, when he says law here, he says, for I am speaking to those who know the law. There's not a definite article before law. So what it says is, I'm speaking to those who know, and the word know is that word gnosko, grow, those who have experienced, have understood the nature of law. Okay? Not the law of God in particular, but he does refer to that later on. So that is in his mind. But the nature of law. What is the nature of law? The nature of law says, do this, and you receive a blessing. Don't do this, and you receive a curse. The nature of law does one thing. And he'll get to this, too, later on. But the nature of law can only do one thing. It can only condemn. The law condemns because the law is perfect. God's law is perfect. And it can only do one thing. It can condemn. Why? Because it shows a perfect standard. And that perfect standard has to be maintained, otherwise there's condemnation. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why he came and perfectly fulfilled the law, so that there is no condemnation put on him, put on those who are in him, which is us. Isn't that fun? God had it all figured out. And we still try and figure it out. Okay, well, now if I just do this, maybe God will be pleased with me. See how we put the law into our mode of thinking. You know what that is? That's the flesh. That's our flesh. And we still have the flesh. We are not in the flesh. We have the flesh. And we'll see that later on too. But anyway, he's talking to a specific person here, or a group of people. People that knew about the nature of law. People that understood that. And mostly to his Jewish brethren who would have had the history of God's law. You see, God gave the law at Mount Sinai. God gave the law to Moses. And that law, these people, the Israelites, had held up as their standard of God's choice for them. And therefore, they are the ones that God blesses. They are the ones who received everything from God. They are God's chosen people because they have the law and we can do it. We can keep it. They didn't see the law for what it was. Condemnation. They didn't recognize that the law condemns so that we can see that we can't do it and need Jesus Christ. So Israel didn't turn to God through the law. They turned to themselves. They turned to their own self. They decided they can accomplish God's law. Therefore, they were rejecting Jesus Christ when he came. So when he came and fulfilled the law, they rejected that. But here's a truth that they knew. It says, do you not know, brother, I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. The law has jurisdiction. The word jurisdiction is to rule, authority, or master over as long as he lives. As long as they are alive physically, the law has that mastery. The law has that mastery over him, and the Jewish mindset would have understood this. Because there were many that were trying to gain acceptance by God by doing the law, by striving to do the law. He's mostly speaking to those who were trying to live by the law, to please God. Taking the law and saying, if I can just accomplish this law, because it's God's heart, then I can be good enough for God. Okay? So he says, you know that. You understand that. That's part of your history. You understand that. And then he goes on to give an example. And look at the example. Example of the law, verses 2 and 3. This is an example of marriage. Now, I want you to look at this closely because it's highly debated whether this is an allegory or whether it's an actual just talking about marriage. And I think it's both. I think it's both because, and there's a certain reason, because he uses a word that he would not normally use. Okay? And I'll show you that as we get into it. He says, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So this is part of the law that when you are married, you are bound to your husband. All right? Now, this is a... It's an example, and we'll look at verse 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So his point here, always, 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 when you read Scripture, keep it in context. The point of the context is when there's a death, the law no longer has jurisdiction. Okay, that's the point. He gives this example, and he says, here's a woman who is married. She's married to this man, all right? Now, the word here that is in question is the word bound. It says, for the married woman, verse 2, for the married woman is bound by law. Almost, I believe it's every time, but I'll say almost every time, just because I haven't checked every time, that Paul uses this later on, and even Peter. He uses the word submission, that the woman is to be submissive to the husband. And that term is a voluntary placing themselves under the authority of. Voluntary placing themselves. And this is the word he normally uses for marriage. That's why I don't think he's talking about specifically just totally talking about an example of marriage. I think he's talking about an allegory of the fact that the husband would be the law. The wife would be us. Okay, so you can kind of put yourself into there. You can place yourself because of that word bound. The word bound here literally means, it's a very harsh word in Scripture, and it means imprisoned, restricted, or prohibited. She is restricted, prohibited, and that's what it is under the law. That's life under the law. And that's what God intended so that they would need freedom, so that people would need freedom, so that they would look to Jesus Christ. Because Christ fulfilled the law. Okay? And that's not usually what Paul talks about when he talks about marriage. So I don't think we're talking just about marriage here. What we're talking about is that the fact that we were under the law. We were bound, restricted, prohibited even. And in the word is in the perfect tense, so it's completely bound, and it's also in a passive voice. So it wasn't our choice. It's what we were born into. All right. Now, as far as a wife, she has a choice, and it's submission. It's that choice. It's that desire and that choice to put themselves into that and put themselves into that marriage. But here, I think he uses that word specifically because of the context of what's going on. So what we're talking about is the gal that is bound to her husband by law. Law says, hey, you are your husband's. But then, says in verse 2, if her husband, and the word if is not the word that we use for since. There's two words for if. One of them is first class condition. It means since, and one is not, and that's this one. If this could happen, if the person, the husband, dies, she's released. She's released from the wall, the law. And the word released is also in the perfect tense, and it's in the passive voice. Abolished, put an end to, invalidate that law. All right? She's released from the law concerning the husband. So then, verse 3, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. That's the old covenant. That's under the old. That's the Old Testament. It says when, you know, if the husband's still alive, and you go and marry someone, you're called an adulteress. So that it's, remember, the law does what? Condemns. So the law would condemn. That's what it is. That's the only thing that it can do. Now remember, we're not talking about the theology of marriage here, but we're speaking about death and the law and what that means. A practical example. So, and I know this is kind of hard to get through, but I think it'll make sense pretty soon here. Verse 3, it says, so then, if while her husband's living, she's joined to another, she's condemned. She's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law. So that she's not an adulteress, even though she would be joined to another man. If she'd get married again, she wouldn't be called an adulteress. Why? Because the husband has died. So we looked at it's a very practical example here. The fact that if a death occurs, then she's not called an adulteress. She can get married again. In fact, Paul, he even says to the younger widows that you should marry. All right, so you can't take your theology of marriage out of this. He's trying to give a practical example. So I'll give you a practical example of someone you've probably heard of. You ever heard of the man Lee Harvey Oswald? Okay, he was the guy that was that supposedly, or did, shoot president guy. JFK, John Kennedy. I got the initials, come on. All right, so he was the man who was the one who was assassinated JFK. At least, you know, there's so much controversy on that one. I don't even want to get into that, on who shot JFK, you know. But he was the guy that supposedly did it. Now, why is it that we can't say he is the guy that did it? Because he was never brought to trial, right? Well, the law says he's guilty. I mean, the law needs to prove his guilt. So how come they didn't bring him to trial? Because he died. Because he was assassinated. So you see, the law then didn't have any jurisdiction over him. He died. So the law didn't have any more say in bringing him to trial. There was a death. You see, so there's the principle that he's talking about. If there's a death, then that law doesn't have rule anymore. That law isn't what you look to anymore. There's a death that frees you from that law. Okay? Now, go on. Because now we're going to talk about the result of not being under law. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. You were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. This is what he meant when he said that we are baptized into his death. This is the spiritual aspect. This is the spiritual aspect of what he's talking about. Because he's talking to people who were breathing. Right? He's talking even to us who are standing here breathing. I mean, we're still alive, right? But we died spiritually in Christ, with him. We were raised with him. This is a spiritual fact. And this is what he's talking about. The fact that we're no longer under the law because we're in Jesus Christ. So, my brethren, you were made to die. And the word made to die is actually a passive, in the passive voice, which means you were put to death. You were executed. You were stopped completely to the law. the author of condemnation, the law, the author of condemnation, what our flesh did with the law. Yeah. Oh, okay, this is next week. Sorry. Gotta say something about next week. But this is next week. Is the law then a problem? Because the law seems to be this whole problem. No, the law is not the problem. It's what our flesh did with the law. And we'll explain it. We'll get into that next week because he asks the question in verse 7. So we'll get into that. But verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you were put to death to the law through the body of Christ, being that we are in Christ, so that, or in order that, you might be joined to another. And that word so that is the word ace. It's into. Into being joined to someone else. And that someone else that we're joined to is to him who was raised from the dead, to Christ. And this is the purpose. In order that we might bear fruit for God. See, I want you to see that. Because there's a purpose there. We've talked about this in Sunday school. A lot of us look at salvation and we say, you know what? The purpose of salvation is so that I can have new life, so that I can be saved. And yes, that's a benefit of salvation. But I want you to look here, because right here it tells a purpose of salvation. It says that we were put to death to the law through the body of Christ into being joined to Christ, who was raised from the dead, so that, and that word so that is in order, that's a henna clause, so that, or in order that, we might bear fruit for God. That word might bear fruit is in the subjunctive mode in the original, which means it's a possibility. Before that, we had no possibility of bearing fruit to God. You realize that? Before salvation, there is no possibility that you can ever bear fruit for God. Now, we'll talk about what that fruit is in a minute. Look at verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, because this is what happened before that. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of my body to bear fruit for death. So everything that I did before salvation was because of the passions that were in my body that were taking the law, that were taking anything good and messing it up. Everything good that God gave, my sinful passions messed it up. My members, the members of my body, my mind, my will, my emotion, my arms, my leg, all of that served myself and the end product, death. So I bore fruit for death. But, look at verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, which we were under, which was the law, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Our service now is in newness of spirit, not only solar. Now let's talk about what that fruit is. There's a couple of times in Scripture or a couple of different types of fruit that are talked about in Scripture. One's in Galatians 5, talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is attitude. Our attitudes: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Attitudes that produce actions. Other places in Scripture, it talks about actions as far as fruit. What we do. Both of those, we have no chance of doing unless we have salvation. Both of those, in everything we did before we were saved, it's all bearing fruit for death. Now it's bearing fruit. We have the option. We have the opportunity. We have the possibility of bearing fruit for God. Of having attitudes towards God. Of having actions that show Jesus Christ. We have that. And in fact, that is a purpose. That is a purpose of our salvation. Why? Do you realize how easy it is to say, you know, the purpose of salvation is so that we can be saved, so that we can go to heaven? Do you see how our self comes into all of that? It's all about me. It's all about me. Have you ever wondered that you were really the only person on earth and everybody else was just not real? It's all about me. All right? And so salvation is all about me. Guess what he says here? It's all about the purpose of bearing fruit. For why? Why does God need fruit? Does God need us to bear fruit? No, he could have a dog bear more fruit than me. Does God need it? No. Does he desire that I bear fruit? Why? For the people around me. So that others can see Christ. Do you realize that he uses us to show Christ to other people? To our co-workers? To our enemies? To the people we don't care for? To the people we do care for? To our relatives that don't know Christ? He shows himself to them through us. How? By the fruit that he puts into our life that we bear. The fruit that he, you catch that? We don't make fruit. The fruit that he puts into our life, the attitudes that he puts into our life that produce the actions that he puts into our life, that he gives us opportunity, he gives us the will and the want, the desire, the opportunity to bear fruit for him. We are created for good works. That's what Scripture says. We're created for the purpose of good work. Why? Because he needs somebody to work for him? No. No. It's because others need to see Jesus Christ. Do you know what he wanted to do with Israel? You know why he chose them as a nation? To share his love to the world. And Israel said, ooh, we got God's love. We're keeping it. This is ours. We are God's chosen people. We got it. You don't have it. Nah, 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 nah. That's what they did. That's not what his desire is for them. It's not what his desire is for us. For us to say, hey, we're Christians. You big dummies. You don't have it. We got it. You can't have it. No, it's for us to share. It's for us to show. How do we share it and show it? Bearing fruit. How do we bear fruit? Through what? What's it say at the end? Oh, this is the fun part. Look at the end. Look at verse 6. So that we serve in what? Newness of the Spirit. Not the oldness of the letter. We do not. But what did the letter say? The letter of the law said, you have to serve, otherwise you get cursed. We died to that. There was a death that took place in Jesus Christ. It's gone now. That pounding fist is gone. What we have now is newness of the Spirit. What's newness of the Spirit? He gives us the willingness. He gives us the desires. He puts desires in our heart. He gives us the opportunity to go ahead and do those desires. We get to serve God. We don't have to serve him. He doesn't look down upon you if you don't. Ooh, don't say that as a pastor. Then nobody will want him. He doesn't get mad at you if you don't. He loves you. We get to serve him, whereas before we couldn't. We never got to. We get to now. You see that? That's the change in the whole heart attitude. From the letter of the law saying, you must, you must, you must, to Jesus Christ saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. My desire for you is that you grow in service and show others through your life, through bearing fruit, show others who I am. That's his heart for us. And we get to do it. We who don't deserve to do it. We who shook our fist at God and said, we don't want you, God. We get to do it. We get to. We are children of God. Isn't that cool? I love the way Scripture has opened up in how much he loves us. Our motivation isn't so that we get more money. Our motivation isn't so that we get a bigger house or so that we get more kids. We got lots. Our motivation isn't so that we get more horses. Our motivation is because he has already given us every spiritual blessing. He has given us everything. And all we have to give to him is our life. That's it. All we have to give to him is our praise. And we get to serve him because that's his purpose in salvation, to show others Jesus Christ through the bearing of fruit. What happens in our life? Well, I went through two pages there. I have no idea where I'm at. So let's close it. So then, is the law the problem? Well, the next verse says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Okay, I'll leave you with that. It's one of those meganoita things. But the law must be satisfied because it's perfect. And Christ fulfilled the law. He satisfied the law. And we died in Christ. We were raised in Christ. We are new creations in Christ. We're not new creations so we can go and sin, so we can satisfy the flesh. We're new creations so we can serve. So we can serve God and show His love to others. We have a new master whose nature is love instead of whose nature is condemnation, which was the law. How did the law become a problem? Well, we'll look at that next week. But we have the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. I want to read you real quick as a closing here, just a small section by John MacArthur. He says, the underlying emphasis of the book of Romans is that salvation produces total transformation. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The purpose of our being joined to Christ is that we might bear fruit for God, for we are his workmanship. Paul tells the Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we're created in Christ, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He gives additional insight in his letter to the Galatians. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The transformed life will bear fruit for God. We get to. We don't have to. We get to. Isn't God good? If you have never trusted in God, in Jesus Christ, then know this. You cannot bear fruit for God. You can't. You don't have His Spirit. If you have trusted in Him, then know this also. He, through the Holy Spirit, puts new desires into your heart, and He will give you the opportunity of fulfilling those desires. And both of those things are bearing fruit for Him. Both of those things are showing those people around you Jesus Christ. You get to show the world God and how much He loves you. Let's close in prayer.